16. We'll be in verses 16 through 27 today. I don't know that I've ever sang that song we just sang.
Oh, really?
That was really meaningful. You know, the one part that got me was about sin's follies. I think of how quickly we can go from, we're going to fall short of the glory of God. But Trevor, that song was great because sin's follies, one minute you can be thinking God's thoughts, but I found myself even this morning just on track, and then one little thing that I got off track, and I felt like I went into folly in my speech. And I'm really blessed by that song because it brought me to think quickly to repent and praise the Lord. If you're made aware of your own folly at some point in time, conviction of sin, it's good to stop right away and as soon as you're aware of it and confess it before the Lord. And anyone that you might have hurt, and I said something to Jack about the basketball game and wanted to sound like encouragement, but I don't know if it came out that way, and I'm really sorry if it, because that, I tell you, that bothered me, Jack. I don't ever want to discourage you when it comes to what you're doing and your accomplishments and that kind of thing. By the way, did we mention that Connor's engaged now? Did we say that last week? It's public on Facebook. I didn't say it. I kept quiet until now. Connor and Abigail are engaged. So that's good. That is good news. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer and then turn to this text in John chapter 16. Father in heaven, we thank you for this most beautiful day that you've given us. Beauty because of your presence. And we thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit that works in our hearts and lives to draw us to yourself, to transform us continually, to take us from words of folly to words that praise you and honor you. And we pray that today that you would work in us and cleanse us and reveal to us the wicked ways in our hearts that we might repent and be made pure. You desire your people to have purified hearts. We pray that this day as we study this passage of Scripture, that we would desire to know you better when we see all that you have done for us and all the blessings that you have conferred upon us through the indwelling presence of your Holy Spirit, that we would be a people who desire you more than our own lives itself, more than our own wealth, more than our own health, even more than our own families, that first and most we would desire you. And then knowing that, we will, loving you will transfer into loving others, especially our own families. We pray for wisdom and strength and help today in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 16, verses 16 through 27. In a little while, you will see me no more. And then, after a little while, you will see me. Some of his disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying, 'In a little while, you will see me no more, and then after a little while, you will see me, and because I am going to the Father'?" They kept asking, "What does he mean by 'a little while'? We don't understand what he's saying." Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him all about this, so he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while, you will see me no more, and then after a little while, you will see me'? I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you. Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth. My Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God." I think this is just one of the most beautiful passages. It's mysterious because I think, I don't understand what he's saying. There's all this back and forth. He's explaining one little phrase, it would seem, but we're going to see it's very, very important. One of the key points of verses in all of this chapter, I think, the first one that stands out to me that I think we need to pay attention to is the fact that the world will rejoice when Jesus isn't present. But when he's gone, the church grieves. And we'll talk about that a little bit. But the world rejoices while he's gone, because when Christ was here, when Christ was among us, just think about this. His very presence convicted the church, convicted the world. His presence convicted the world of sin. And we remember that, secondly, that the next part that we'll pay attention to in the end is verse 27, when he speaks about the fact that the Father loves you. This is very, very important. Two things, two sections for the message today is Jesus promises future joy. So there's a future joy for that he promises to these disciples. Right in his presence, he tells them a future joy. And then the second section we'll look at is a present love. And Jesus assures his disciples of a present love, the present love of God the Father. Well, let's look at the future joy. And the joy would come, but first sorrow has to come. And sorrow and joy are linked together. It's not one goes away, so the other one comes. Biblical sorrow is transformed into heavenly joy. Biblical sorrow is transformed. God transforms it. We're going to see how this works in this first section of the message today. In verse 16, when he says, in a little while you will see me no more, then after a little while you will see me. That verse, those words of Jesus right there are filled with promise. He's even telling us that very thing today, because we're saying we don't see him. So we could say he's not in our presence visibly, but we will see him. He will be with us. Is he with us right now? And the answer to that is yes, in a most wonderful way through the gift of the Holy Spirit. At the time Jesus spoke these words to the disciples, all they knew was Jesus' physical presence with them during the 3 years that they walked with him and followed him. He was with them. He was God in their very presence, God in the flesh before them. They loved to hear his words. They loved to see his actions. They couldn't believe the grace with which he handled very difficult situations. He lived out that what he called us to do, and that is when someone reviles you, don't insult them back. He did that, and he's going to prove it even more when he goes to the cross. But he was with them. Now he's telling them he's not going to be with them. He's going to go away. But after a little while, they would see him again. But I think it's an interesting statement he makes. In a little while, in a short time, in a little while, you will see me no more. Now, three times that I could count in the Gospel of John thus far, Jesus had told them he was going away. And just a few verses back, he was a little bit, to say put out with them wouldn't really be fair, but they had not even asked him. He said, I tell you I'm going away, and yet none of you ask, where am I going? And he had already told them several times. It just seems like he's prodding them, ask of me, ask the questions, the things you don't understand. Most of the time, many of us oftentimes, at least I was this way in school, I think that'd be the best way to put it. I'd start a new school year, and the teacher would start talking about something I didn't know. Well, I didn't want to seem like the guy that didn't know what was going on, so I never asked any questions. But the fact of the matter is, the teacher was teaching us hard things that maybe we might just raise our hands and say, I don't understand, would you explain it to me? And I think we have the disciples here, each one of them had already shown a certain amount of pride and a certain desire to be known as the one most important and the closest to Jesus. So when Jesus is saying, I'm going away, they're probably all nodding their heads. Of course, you're going away. And yet they're asking questions now. Where is he going? What does he mean in a little while? Why is he saying this? And they're finally talking among themselves these type of questions. But you can find the times Jesus told them he's going away in John chapter 14, three times in that, verses 2 through 4, when he tells them he's going to prepare a place for them. And you know, that would be the first opportunity to say, excuse me, what place and where? But they didn't. And then he says to them in John 14, verse 18, also that he's going to be going away. I will not leave you as orphans. And you could ask the question, well, if you're not going to leave us as orphans, does that mean you're staying? But it sounds like you're going somewhere. So he told them very plainly, and then verse 28 of chapter 14, I am going away and I am coming back to you. And he says to them, if you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Yet evidently they had not yet asked the questions to get the proper answer from the Lord Jesus Christ. So now we're within hours of him going to the cross, of going away from them because he's going to die. And now he's going to tell them plainly. And we'll see eventually they get that. They understand plainly. But he says, you'll see me no more. Then you will see me after a little while. So he begins to tell them, I am coming back. And that should cause them a great deal of excitement. He's going away. He's coming back. It should build their faith that they should look forward to him. Now, Jesus did go away. He did return after he raised from the dead. He went away again. We're going to talk about this in a little bit. In a little bit of expansion, but there's enough in the scriptures that every time Jesus said he's going away, but I'm coming back, he always came back. So that we could know that when he has promised he's coming again someday, rather than wondering if he's ever coming back, to know that he is coming back, but for some reason, just as the scripture says, he is waiting for the fulfillment of all things, times to take place, then he'll return. But we should have great confidence and not lose heart. The Bible speaks a lot about Christ's return, and this is important for our faith. But let's think about it. Jesus said, in a little while I'm going away. So in a few hours he was going to be crucified, died, and buried. So he would be going away. As far as some of them were concerned, as we read in Luke chapter 24, on the road to Emmaus, there really was a sense that he's gone. He's gone. Haven't you heard what they did to him? They put him on trial, arrested him, put him on trial. They killed him. Messiah's been killed. And so as far as they're concerned, he's gone. But then he comes back. He walks with them on the road to Emmaus. He appears to them. Then in the upper room, they realize that's him. He came back. So just what Jesus said, in a little while I'm going away, and then a little while I will return. You will see me again. And sure enough, they did. But then it's not too much longer, just a matter of weeks after his resurrection, Jesus ascends to heaven, and he goes away again. Acts chapter 1, verse 9 says, after he said this, he was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. So he was taken away. He ascended, and now he's gone. But you don't see them as shook up as they were when he first was killed and buried. Their faith is beginning to grow. They know that he has made promises that he'll be coming again. Well, the little while after the ascension was the day of Pentecost, when he came to them through the person of the Holy Spirit. So it's not been 2,000 years since he ascended and they knew nothing of him. He came to them again, only this time spiritually, through the indwelling Holy Spirit. So they didn't see him with their eyes, but they saw him spiritually, just as you and I see him spiritually, through spiritual eyes, as we read the Word of God and study it. Christ is with us right now. He is as present with us, and maybe even more so, than he was when he walked on earth with the disciples. Do you realize that? We have such a blessing of the movement of Jesus Christ when he kept his word, he went away, he came back, they could see that he was faithful to his promise, that they would see him again. He goes away again, in a sense, at the ascension. We can say he's not gone. Well, we know he's with us because we have the Holy Spirit living in us. And so often we live our Christian lives as those who have been left alone. Oh, Lord, if you were only here. Friend, don't talk like that. Don't allow your mouth to speak folly. Put a tight rein in it. Put a tight rein on your tongue. Because there is no reason for you to say, we want you to draw near. He is near. And thank him and praise him for being there. He said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He's as near to us now as he was to those disciples when he walked with them. But I think he's even nearer because he lives in our hearts. But at that day of Pentecost was a great day for the church of Jesus Christ, for the body of Christ, for his presence is with us. Yet we don't see him now, but we have this promise, yet in a little while you will see me. His last words was, I'm coming again. He's coming again. Jesus Christ is returning to take us to be with him, that we would be with him in the physical presence of himself and of heaven forever and ever and ever. This is to be the most wonderful day in all eternity, which will be an eternity as we're with him forever and ever and ever. We will see him. I love 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. Those verses declare, as Paul writes, so that these Thessalonians would have it stuck in their hearts, just piercing their hearts with joy. It says, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet him in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever and ever and ever. And when we see this event occurs, there will never be a separation from him ever again. We will be with him forever and ever and ever. And that is such good news. The reason this statement in John chapter 16, verse 16 is so important, and the conversation that follows, is because we need to remember something. Sorrow is only temporary. Sorrow for the Christian is only temporary. There's a limit to it. It doesn't go on forever. Whatever sorrow or grief you and I will experience in this life is only temporary. You say, but what if it's 70 years? It's still only temporary. It's only temporary. And we're told this, we're taught this in Scripture. These principles of Scripture are given to us that we would not lose heart, that we would live in expectation that sorrows will be transformed into joys. Doesn't not exchanged for joy, but transformed into it. And we're going to see how this is accomplished when we look to the cross of Jesus Christ. That sorrow is transformed into joy. We'll see that here shortly. It's only temporary. And this sorrow that we experience ultimately is our separation from the presence, the physical presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the Spirit in us, but the Spirit longs to be with the Lord. We long to be clothed. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Here's what the sorrow is. There's in each of us who have been born again, there's this desire. We want things to be whole. We know we are not all together yet. There's still something greater to happen for us as believers. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 53. Here's the sorrow, I think, this is my thinking of what is this sorrow we feel, deep sorrow. Listen, verse 53. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. Verse 54, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. This is important for us to see. This sorrow is temporary, but this sorrow also, there's a spiritual heaviness that does follow us as long as we're in this world. And that desire is that we would be done with the flesh. Do you realize right now, as a born-again believer, you are a new creature in Christ, but as some writers have described it, we're carrying around on our back the carcass of the flesh. that still kicks, that still seemingly is alive. But there is this great promise we have that one day this, as the old hymn says, this robe of flesh will drop and rise and seize the everlasting prize and shout while passing through the air, farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer. There's sorrow in prayer so often. We call out to God in need. So you call because there is sorrow. And this sorrow is being transformed. And Jesus is telling them these things in 2 Corinthians. If you still are in 1 Corinthians, a few pages over, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 2 through 5. And we understand something of this sorrow. When a loved one dies, there's sorrow. There's deep inward groaning. Oh, that this would be made right. Our spirit cries out. When we labor in anguish because of our own sin, we groan. And there's a groaning, a sorrowing for a purpose. Listen to verses 2 through 5 of 2 Corinthians 5. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal might be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose, and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. All these promises, when Jesus says, "You in a little while you won't see me, then in a little while you will see me," has the immediate fulfillment at his death and resurrection, has an intermediate, you might say it, his ascension, and then the subsequent giving of the Holy Spirit, where we see him spiritually. But then there is that promise that one day we will see him during this absence of our not being with him. We will see him when he returns. But keep in mind, it was just with this anticipation of his coming, try to put things in perspective when it comes to your own sorrow and suffering. Because you can know that our sorrow will be transformed into joy. And you may sorrow for every day of your life. I think it was Jacob, that when he came to his last days, he says, "My days have been 120 years. And I think he says, "They've been days of evil and weakness." Jacob didn't have the living presence of Jesus Christ living in him. But he described what many people can have days like that. Many are my days of depression or sorrow or anguish. But I know, and you can say this, but I know that my Redeemer lives. And I know that he will transform that sorrow. As I've trusted him by faith, he will transform that sorrow into joy forever and ever and ever and ever. Oh, I think that is good news and something to praise the Lord for. Oh, you think about when your loved ones, when people have passed away and you think, I can't see them anymore. They're out of sight. But you have to remember something. They are only out of sight. Jesus said, if you loved me, you'd be glad when I say I go to the Father. When a loved one, someone who walked with the Lord, passes away, someone who meant everything to us, and they have passed away, they have gone to be with the Father. They're simply out of sight. They're not out of existence. And we can take great comfort in that. And there is a transformation that comes in that sorrow of sorts when we realize that they've gone to the Father's, just as John 14:28 tells us. Well, let's look at verses 17 and 18, because they have their questions, and I think their questions reveal a darkened understanding. We don't throw stones at them and say, how come they didn't get it? Because one's in our lifetime could look at us and say, how come you didn't get it? You can look back on your old, your 20-year-old self, yourself 20 years ago, and say, why didn't you understand these things? But these disciples will find their answer in Jesus Christ. So they ask the questions, they're talking to one another, instead of going right to Jesus and asking him. Isn't that how we are? Sometimes we'll talk to each other naturally. That's what we're inclined to do, but we need to go to the Lord and talk with him. They were not asking as they should, but it reveals a lack of understanding on their part. But believe this, when you have a lack of understanding, our Lord Jesus is more than willing. He's waiting for you to ask him. That's what we see in verse 19. As Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them. So in 17 and 18, they're discussing the questions they have. 19, Jesus recognized that they want to ask him. So he says, are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while, you will see me? He could tell that they wanted to ask. Do you realize that Jesus is not untouchable? Do you realize that he is not so aloof from you that he's unwilling for you to ask? He calls you to ask of him. He calls you into his presence to make request of him. Much of what Jesus has talked about in chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16 is about him encouraging us to ask. Ask anything. What more can he possibly say to us than the numbers of times, and we're going to study it some more in this passage yet, where he calls us to believe, yes, I mean it, you can actually ask anything. We go, yeah, well, that anything, he doesn't mean anything, so, you know, we got to be real careful what we ask. Hey, I look at it like this. I would prefer my children to ask me questions, ask anything, even if I have to say no to that one thing that they think is the very best, but I can tell you this, I will do my best to answer it in the best and right way. God will do it perfectly. But there, he wants them to know that Jesus is teaching, you can ask me anything, even the very things you're embarrassed about, even the things you think you ought to already understand. He will bring light to our understanding. So many times we have a clouded understanding simply because we don't ask him. Well, in verse 20, he says, I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. And he's answering their question. He's answering, you know, he says, you still want a little, you want to understand, you don't understand what I said, in a little while you will see me no more, then after a little while you will see me. I tell you the truth. I like one translator, he says, translate, I tell you the truth as amen, 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 I tell you something. I tell you something very, very important. You will weep and mourn while I'm away. And the earth is going to rejoice. The world's going to be glad that I'm gone because that troubler of Israel's no longer here. And Israel's had several troublers, the prophets, the Lord Jesus, even the Apostle Paul. Now, Jesus is the most hated. And the world will rejoice. The world loves the fact, where is this Jesus? Peter writes about that. The world's saying, where is this second coming you promised? Where is this Jesus? And the world's glad because he's not here as far as they're concerned. But he tells them, he said, while they rejoice now, you have to understand something. There's coming a day the world will grieve. The world will grieve. God is putting the world on notice today, and I can do that as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, putting the world on notice today that in your delight that you seem to have no accountability before God unless you repent, you will one day grieve forever and ever and ever. And while the world rejoices, these disciples of Jesus Christ would grieve. As one losing and having the greatest loss. They would grieve as those who are lonely, missing their Savior. But he tells them, you will, one day your grief will turn to joy. Now they knew something, and you ought to know this too, and that is when Jesus says something, he isn't speaking, he's meaning what he says. Your grief will turn to joy. Now, you have to anticipate that. You have to be looking for that. If you're walking around saying, I don't believe him, your grief will not turn to joy. Because he calls those who that belong to him his because they do believe him. Belonging to Jesus Christ means you've placed faith in what he has said and done, his works and his words. But he says, your grief will turn to joy, and these disciples would believe it. And you know how we know that they believed what he said? Because we have the epistles. They expounded on the very things he said that the church might believe that Jesus Christ is who he says he is and that he does what he says he's going to do. There is such a promise in this, your grief will turn to joy. He doesn't say your grief will be replaced with joy. Your grief will turn to joy. This is the transformation that you should look for in your life, and from sorrow to joy. We have moments of it. We have a down payment, you might say, right now. There are moments that you're sorrowful, deeply troubled by something. You pray and you pray and you see an answer to prayer. And all of a sudden you have such great joy. I remember just like it was yesterday when we prayed for my father-in-law, just pleading, our hearts are broken. He's dying and he doesn't know the Lord, and we're pleading for him. Oh, Lord, and our hearts are sorrowful. And yet when he confessed Christ, our grief turned to joy. And that, though it was a temporal joy, because more sorrows took its place. But Jesus is telling these disciples temporarily, their grief will turn to joy. And then there ultimately, there's a day when our grief will turn to joy forever and ever and ever. This transformation from suffering to joy, the transformation of it's illustrated in verse 21. A woman gives birth to a child. She has pain because her time has come. But when her baby's born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. It's the same baby, but there's such a transformation. The baby that caused the pain is the baby that brings the joy. And there is a transformation from that pain to joy, from the anguish to the joy. It's what we see in this is a picture of how it is for the Christian who trusts in Jesus Christ. Grief transformed into joy. Sorrow transformed into joy. And it's perfectly seen at the cross. What more devastating visual would there be than to see your Lord Jesus hung on the cross? The cross of those that are cursed, accursed by God, and those that are accursed by society. The cross was a symbol of those that God condemned and that men condemned. Total condemnation at the cross. Could there be a more grievous place to see the one you cherish so hanging on the cross? And the cross was the devil's worst, most heinous effort to defeat Christ. But the devil's worst is God's very best. Well, he hangs there, the same cross of condemnation becomes the cross of victory. Transformation. God transforms sorrow. He doesn't replace it. He transforms sorrow into joy. We would grieve if Christ remained dead. But because he raised from the dead, ascended to the right hand, sent his Holy Spirit, promises to come again, we look at that cross as victory. His victory for us. And we see a transformation from what we thought that thing means death to that thing means life. But not that thing. It was through the cross that Christ brought us life, forgiveness and life through his resurrection from the dead. Colossians chapter 3 verse 15 says, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And it's at that cross that we find grief turned to joy. All the sorrows of the hour, every sorrow you face in this lifetime, every single one will become future joy. When you see Christ face to face, when you look into his dear face, and you see the most loving eyes, you know that he gave everything for you, there will be that great joy. And you can live on that now. You can live on that now. Are you looking at your current sorrows as future joys? That's something I hope that you'll have a change in your thinking this coming week. Instead of despairing over what you don't have and what seems to have been lost, that by faith you look to the Lord and trust in Him, that you would have confidence in the future joy. That joy which would be temporal, when you see a loved one saved and you move on from that and you have other sorrows that come into your life, plus the confidence that one day there will be the future joy. Well, we don't have time to really get into the verses 23 through 27. I want to let what we just talked about sink in. And we'll pick up next week on the present love. And if we can get into the rest of the chapter, we will. But I just want to say this. We have to have confidence that through all this, the love of Christ for us, these promises He makes are rooted in the will of God the Father who loves you. You have the love of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for you. Everything that you experience in your life, the heartbreak, the brokenness, the challenges, the failures that you feel so heavy and so weighty in your presence, you have to know this, they will all be transformed into future joys, into joy. It will happen because Jesus has said it. Let's pray. And then Trevor, if you can come and lead us in a final song. Father in heaven, we thank you for this great passage of Scripture that tells us of the transforming power of God to take those sorrows of ours, that as we trust in Jesus Christ and believe His word, each and every sorrow and heartbreak will be transformed into joy. Every failure, every fleshly breakdown when we give way to the flesh instead of obedience to you will be transformed. You are not the author of sin and you don't approve of it. You'll never reconcile it, but you have reconciled your people to yourself through the blood of Jesus Christ, and we long for the day we'll be clothed with a heavenly dwelling, that we will no longer be buffeted by the sorrows and pains of this world. Until you call us to be with you or until you return, we pray that you would help us to arm ourselves with these thoughts and with these attitudes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.